We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Of the hymn, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. That hymn is going to be sung in many churches this coming Sunday. It goes along with the gospel reading in the one-year series, the historical lectionary for Mark chapter 6, where Jesus walks on the water. Now, often with those kind of miracles, and this one, while it is a miracle, is hardly a kind of miracle that fits with the others. No one's in any danger. Jesus is just on his way, and then he enters the boat with his disciples. And according to Mark's telling of the story, we don't even have Peter getting out of the boat to walk on the water to him. It's a very simple telling. What we don't often pay attention to as we see Jesus out there on the water is what he's saying and what he says there to his disciples. Do not fear, it is I, is probably the point of Mark telling that story rather than the flash and dash of Jesus somehow walking on the sea. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekenture here in the first hour of the program. We'll go through the propers of this coming Sunday straight ahead, including that hymn that we heard, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. In hour two of Issues Etc., an hour-long conversation on the theology of radical Lutheranism. That puts us kind of in the territory of the sainted Gerhard Ferdy. Pastor Christopher Jackson will be our guest. He's author of a recent article for First Things titled A Radically Toxic Combination. So, radical Lutheranism and its theology in hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekenture is a regular guest. He joins us every week to talk about the upcoming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekenture, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We often start with the intro because that's the first thing that presents itself by way of the propers for the coming Sunday, the first thing that the worshiper is going to hear that's unique to that Sunday. This intro for this coming Sunday comes from Psalm 145. We've been there before. What should we be listening for in this entrance psalm?
Yes. This sounds like a rather general sort of expression of praise, and a hearer might simply conclude that, well, you know, we're here on Sunday morning, that's a great thing, let's all praise God, and obviously that's a possibility. But the truth is, the introit usually does, and in this case again does, start to give us some indications of where the Sunday is going to go. This time it takes perhaps a little bit of cueing in on the right elements to see what's distinctive about it. Let me read it, and we'll listen, and then as I speak it, see if something occurs, and I'll give a couple of clues afterwards. From Psalm 145, as you said, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Glory be to the Father, the Gloria Patri," and again the antiphon, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate." as I said, you know, there's an awful lot of kind of general praise going on there to the Lord, to Yahweh, the one who has done wondrous works, who is greatly to be praised, who has done awesome deeds, who has great majesty. But I think as we look through the other propers, we'll notice that this Sunday, we're beginning to focus from this early point in the intro on the uniqueness of God as the one to be praised. The emphasis is not so much on praise, but on praise you, your majesty, your wondrous works. I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. They shall speak of your awesome deeds, your greatness, your abundant goodness, your righteousness. In other words, I think what the psalmist is giving us here is an expression of the singular wonder of the true God. You, your name, no one else is to be praised. It's not just such a general thing about praising, but that Yahweh, the God that David and the Old Testament faithful worshipped, is the one that we can trust, that we can go to, that we can hear from it in all times. And I think also, Todd, that the collect helps us as we begin to focus on this, because you and I have talked about this many times before. It's not enough just to know that this God, Yahweh, is great and powerful, and he's the one to deserve praise, but it's also a matter of recognizing that this one who is great, who is powerful, is going to use his greatness, his power, his awesomeness, his majesty for us. So the collect goes like this: Almighty and most merciful God, the protector of all who trust in you, strengthen our faith and give us courage to believe that in your love you will rescue us from all adversities, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. I think what I'm discovering here, Todd, as I look at the propers for this week, is that we have a very nice direction, that there is no other God but Yahweh, the one we worship. He is the awesome one, no one else, just him. But this one God who is so awesome, who is so powerful, uses that mighty power to protect those who trust in him and will rescue us from all adversity. And I think that forms a really nice basis for our Sunday morning worshipers listening and then asking themselves as the other propers unfold, God is the one, the true God is the one, no one else. We can trust him, and we can trust him to be there with us. Well, what kinds of situations, what kinds of ways will that be true? And that's what we'll discover as we continue.
I did have one other question on that collect, and kind of the center of that prayer, as you mentioned, was strengthen our faith and give us courage to believe. How does God answer that prayer in particular?
Yes, well, that's a great question. Of course, that's always true, that it is to be properly understood, or the point is missed altogether. God rescues us from all of our adversities, above all, because Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has reconciled us to God so that God is always with us. That means that ultimately God is bringing us out of, as Luther explains in the Lord's Prayer, out of this veil of tears to be with him forever in heaven. But it also means that God is with us to care for us in whatever way he knows to be the best, also during this life. And again, as we said, we'll look for the particular ways in these propers that plays out. What are the adversities that we are going to suffer now and throughout this life, even at the point of death, and how will God deliver us from that particular or those particular situations?
The next proper that I guess we can focus on, if we're taking them more or less in the order as we meet them, is the Old Testament reading. What is it?
Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. This is immediately after the flood. Noah and his family have come safely out of the ark, and God has wonderful words for them here, and I'll read these as well. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Well, as soon as we hear the name Noah, of course, we think of the flood, and even without having the immediate context announced, it's pretty obvious to the hearer this coming Sunday morning that we're talking about God addressing Noah and his family right after the flood. And as soon as we think about the flood, then we think about perils of water, and they, sure enough, will play out in the gospel lesson that sets the theme for the week. We're going to talk in a few moments about Jesus walking on water. So the discussion here of the flood and water will eventually lead to that. But I think there's actually a little more going on than just that discussion of water and delivery from water. In fact, when we look at the gospel lesson in a second, we'll see that the real peril isn't so much water itself at all. We think back instead to what we've seen already in the introit and the collect. The collect reminded us that God was going to protect us and deliver us, as he certainly has delivered Noah and his family from the flood. But then we also remember in the introit that the emphasis there was on the uniqueness of God as the one who is able to deliver us. And so if we think again about the Old Testament lesson in that light, then the words that especially come out for us are God's speaking as I and speaking to you, the I-you engagement that goes on. I won't read it all again, but it comes again and again. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your offspring after you. Down in verse 12, God said, this is the covenant, the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. In verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature. And if you look back through the entire Old Testament lesson, you see how often God speaks in the first person singular I and speaks directly to Noah and his family as you. This is interesting because, of course, this is a time when there are literally just eight people on earth, just Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. It's a very small group. But before them is an entire world that is going to be repopulated. And the sign that God gives is so universal, so easy to see. Anywhere on earth at the right time of weather, or right conditions of weather, one can see a rainbow. And God says, this rainbow that I put, and of course it's a result of the natural phenomena that God has established, light passing through water with refraction and splitting up the colors of the spectrum so that we can see it. God says, now, when this occurs, and this will occur again and again and again, it's part of the way God established nature, when this occurs, it will now mean more than just the natural phenomenon. Now, every time the rainbow is there, it will be a sign that I have made a special covenant with you. Think about this, and think about how marvelous this setting is in light of what we've seen back in the introit. When something like a rainbow, which is universally visible anywhere on the planet, nearly, when that's always out there to be seen, it certainly can be dismissed very, very easily as something which is so general, so broad, that it really doesn't have any personal meaning for any individual. And what's more, since it is a natural phenomenon, since it is something that just happens in nature, it's very easy to forget that it's something that God has established in nature. God is the one who made light and water and the visible spectrum and all of those aspects of nature that establish a rainbow. It is something that God himself has done. And so here, in his word, God has said something that could be seen as very generalized and even very naturalistic, quite apart from God, is in fact something that is from God, very personally, to individual people, all people, but each person as an individual, by that covenant that he has established. Remember, my covenant that is between me and you. Every time I see that rainbow. And of course, what God says specifically is that will be a reminder that God will never again destroy the earth by water the way he did at this time with the flood. There will be a day, of course, when Christ returns and all the things of nature are consumed, but it won't be something that happens by flood. Nor will it be just something that happens in a way that involves a nuclear accident or something like that that people used to fear. It'll be something that, of course, continues to be in God's control. But this also reminds us that it is indeed in God's control, because God is the one who has established this promise with us, and God is that awesome God of great majesty and unsearchable greatness that the intro had talked about.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Still talking a little bit about Genesis chapter 9, God's covenant with Noah. His thoughts on how God leaves a reminder for himself, not so much for us, although the rainbow is a reminder of God's mercy and promise and covenant. God says there in that account, when you see it, I will remember. What does that mean? We'll find out after this.
A confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation in southeast Michigan in Rochester Hills. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. That's LCIW.org. We gather for the divine service every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. at Lutheran High School Northwest. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word. Find us on the internet at LCIW.org.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Thank you.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. That stands the three of the hymn, Entrust Your Days and Burdens. We're looking forward to this coming Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Talking about the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Dr. Fikencher, before the break, Genesis chapter 9, God's covenant with Noah, that rainbow. I'd like your thoughts on this. I think it's something often missed about the way that really is expressed by God. We think about the rainbow. God puts the rainbow in the sky to remind us, and he certainly does. But there, when he gives the sign of the covenant first to Noah, he says, not when you see it, you'll remember. It's a reminder to himself. He says, when you see it, I will remember.
That's exactly what he says. That's a great point, Todd. In verse 15, it says, back to 14, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in its clouds, then verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you. Now, this is a magnificent thing, and it bears out what we've been talking about how the lessons today, this coming Sunday, really do focus on the personal I-you relationship of God and his people, because it would seem so incredibly presumptuous. In fact, it would be incredibly presumptuous of us to think that somehow we can bind God in any way, that we can make any requirements upon God, that we can expect God to do our bidding. That's ridiculous out of the question, because he is that God of such wondrous works and majesty that the intro it talks about, Psalm 145. But what we're seeing here, and I'm so glad you pointed this out, what we see here is that God himself has bound himself. And this, of course, he can do. Why? Not because it's required on our behalf, not because, I should say, we have some reason to demand it or negotiate it with God. God didn't have to give in to us. But it's a reminder of God's incredible grace and love for us. When he who is sovereign over everything and doesn't have to give in to anything or anybody, nevertheless puts that not as his chief concern to throw his weight around and be the boss, but instead he comes along and says, I will bind myself to this gracious promise to you. And of course, we don't often realize this or even say this very often or even very comfortably, but there are certain things God can't do, and those are limited to contradict himself. God will always be consistent with himself. He will always keep his promises. So when he says he will remember the covenant, that is the most wonderful word we could ever hear. And of course, that is something we do want to remember. It's a joy for us to remember that he will remember and always be faithful to the promise that he gives to us, as he is to all of his promises to us.
Now, that fits beautifully with the psalm that's appointed here, because the Psalm 136 that many will hear, at least the body of it, there is a constant refrain of God's steadfast love that goes beautifully with his steadfast promise keeping.
Exactly. And I think this is the reason that Psalm 136, the first nine verses, are selected to be the psalm to go with these propers. It is exactly, as you say, a way that God keeps coming back and reminding again and again and again that he will never change, and we can count on that. Here's just a bit of it. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We know that well. We often pray that after meals. And it comes back in verse 26 and repeats the same. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. In between, each verse is a beautiful Hebrew parallelism that gives a new development and a refrain. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. It repeats the last half of verse 1. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And for each of the subsequent verses of Psalm 136, it gives some aspect of what God is doing, spread out the heavens of the earth above the waters, makes the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night. At each point, as we remember what God has done, especially in creation, which, of course, is consistent with what we've been seeing so far as we've looked at the issues of water and flooding. As we see God in creation again and again and again, we're reminded that it's not just some mighty sovereign God who created things and then sits above us and manipulates us for his purposes. But each act of creation is then refrained with, for his steadfast love endures forever. In other words, everything that we see around us, including those things of creation, are always to be understood in the light of God's unchanging love. Steadfast love endures forever is saying what you mentioned, Todd, just a moment ago, that God has bound himself to say he will never abandon us. His steadfast love endures forever, and as that refrain comes back verse after verse after verse, it's a magnificent rhetorical device to drive home the foreverness of it, the steadfastness of it, the enduringness of it. It comes back again and again and again. Everything we see, everything that goes on around us, whether we understand it or not, we always can understand in light, ultimately, of God's love, even when the effects of our sin, the fallenness of our world, cause tragedies like floods, as became necessary in Genesis, or storms at sea and dangers that we experience. Anytime, even when those things we see around us that happen as a result of our sin, God is not and never will abandon us to the effects of our sin, but is always still lifting us up, picking us up, delivering us from all of those dangers and threats because his steadfast love endures forever. And I will point out, Todd, as we look at Psalm 136 before we leave it, there is again that reiteration of what we saw back in the intro it, and also in the Old Testament lesson, when we begin and end, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the one who is uniquely good. He alone is the one whose steadfast love endures forever.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. When we come back, the epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we've been through those epistle readings in a previous conversation with him, but we'll kind of pick up there and connect it to our theme for this coming Sunday after this. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. That's the choir of Liverpool Cathedral singing the hymn Abide With Me. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's our 24/7 sacred music station. You can listen for free any time of day or night around the world, and the music is sacred. It is choral music. It's the music of the church through all of its centuries, and it follows the course of the church here, LutheranPublicRadio.org. And you can also listen on the new LPR mobile app for iPhone, iPad, Android, Kindle, and Windows Phone. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikentscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Dr. Fikentscher, this epistle reading that we come to here in the middle of the book of Ephesians, we've actually talked about it before in a previous conversation dedicated to this series of epistle readings in Ephesians. Where do we pick up in this particular one? What would you say briefly of this as we prepare for this Sunday morning?
That's right. We looked at all the Ephesians epistles together several weeks ago, and so we don't have to look at all the content here. But as usual, there is at least some touching base with the greater theme of the day. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is the place where Paul expresses the joy of how great God is and prays that we would know, in verse 18, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul prays for us. And then he ends with verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we seek, all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Here again, what we see is what we've seen from the beginning, that it is uniquely God, to him. He is the one to whom all praise and glory goes, because he is the one who loves us with that love of Christ in a way that is beyond any dimension, beyond any breadth or length or height or depth. He is the one who delivers us. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who loves us in ways that are beyond measure. And that's the connection I think the epistle lesson has to our greater theme for this day.
So that brings us, I believe, to the gospel reading, this account of Jesus walking on the water in Mark 6.
Right. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 56 is one of the accounts of Jesus walking on water, which of course makes it one of the best known of all the gospel stories in the wider world. And I hear I'm talking about not so much Christians, although it's well known among Christians, certainly, but the expression walking on water is something everybody recognizes, and it's applied to a football coach whose team seems to live in luck, and they say he must be able to walk on water, or a guy says, well, I can't walk on water, and that's the caution when he becomes president of a company that he can't necessarily fix everything. We know that expression because, of course, of the story here. Anytime we're studying a text like this gospel reading, especially one that is very well known and therefore sometimes taken for granted, in order for us to preach it well, and by that I mean good, solid law gospel textual preaching, it's really important to analyze carefully what the specific problem is that the text is raising, that is, what on the law side the text is going to address, and then how the gospel answers that problem. And this is a text where, again, because I think we know it so well, we may take it for granted and may jump to a conclusion about what the specific problem really is. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. This is immediately after Jesus has fed the 5,000. So it's been a big day, a busy day. We even saw last week that when he fed the 5,000, it was already after a lot of other very busy, stressful, and trying days. So it's certainly at the end of a very, very long period of time that Jesus wants to take some time alone with the disciples. So he dismisses the crowd and sends them off into a boat. And he himself, verse 46, after he had taken leave of them, went up on the mountain to pray. So now Jesus is going to have some time alone to pray. Verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he, well, Jesus, that is, was alone on the land. So Jesus and his disciples are apart from each other. They're in the boat out in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is still praying. Verse 48, and Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Probably this is something Jesus sees in his omniscience. We've talked about this before. Jesus didn't always use all of his divine powers. He only used them when using those powers, his omniscience, his almighty power, that is, his omnipotence, and so on, are serving his salvific purpose. That is, when they're caring for people. He never uses them just to make things easy for himself. But he sees, probably in his omniscience, that they were making headway painfully out there on the lake, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. We'll pause there. The lesson goes on for a few more verses in just a second. This is where I'd say it's important for us to look carefully and see what the actual problem is for preaching. Because the text is so well known to us, and because it's one of those Sea of Galilee and the boat situations, this is often addressed as a text where the disciples fear greatly because of the storm. Now, that's not quite right, and it really changes, I think, substantially how the text ultimately should be preached. Back in chapter 4, we saw Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and there, the real danger was that they were going to be drowned by the storm. And we talked about the terror of the storm and how the waves were swamping the boat and all that sort of thing. This time, in this text, it only says, verse 48, that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. There's no indication that they're in danger of drowning. It's simply a matter of the sea not being favorable to them in their task. And so then Jesus comes walking to them, fourth watch of the night, in the dark of night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., so it's an hour of the night that most of us aren't too comfortable with anyway. He comes walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. In other words, again, it's not really a matter here of the disciples being in danger of drowning and Jesus to come and work a miracle to still the storm to get them out of that mess. But then, verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Here's the real problem. The problem here isn't the danger of the sea. And that's why, as I said, when we looked at the Old Testament lesson from Genesis, it would not have been proper at that time to jump to the conclusion that because we had just come out of the flood in Genesis, that the real problem was this matter of the dangers of nature and the risks of storms, that sort of thing. No, here, this time, what terrifies the disciples is seeing Jesus and not understanding who Jesus was. They see him and they think he was a ghost. That's what terrifies them. And then, if we recognize that this is the problem, then we realize how wonderful is the answer that follows. It's not a matter of danger of the sea. It's a matter of seeing someone out there who we think is not Christ, seeing someone out there that we think is a threat to us, a danger for us. They cried out because they thought they saw a ghost. And so then look at Jesus' answer, and this is magnificent. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." He doesn't say, "I'm going to calm the storm," and in fact, he doesn't work a miracle to still the storm at this particular moment. That's not really the matter. He says, "Don't be afraid," for one reason and one reason only. There's no reason to be afraid because it is I. Now, it's interesting to notice this in Greek is ego I me, which is literally I am, and that is the same phrase that Jesus uses in the I am statements in the Gospel of John, but also more significantly, it is the very same Greek rendering of what would be the Lord's name in the Old Testament. When we look back to Exodus chapter 3 and God speaking to Moses at Mount Horeb as he calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, when Moses asks, "Who are you, Lord?" he says, "I am," right? And that, of course, is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. So that Jesus now speaks to the disciples and says, "Take heart, Yahweh, I am. Do not be afraid." That's as wonderful a promise as there ever could be, and it is the answer to this and really to every problem that we might fear and face. When Jesus says, in effect, "I am," that is, Yahweh, what Jesus is really saying is, wherever you are, including this place right now, I am. There's never a place, there's never a time at which you can be away from my care. And with that goes this other thought. When it is I, when I'm there, then nothing else is of a danger to you at all. If you have me, if I am with you, then you have nothing to fear. That, in fact, is my theme for this week. When it is I, Jesus says, you have nothing to fear. Jesus now has assured them with all the comfort they possibly need. And think about what that's saying in this situation. Jesus is really saying that it's not something or someone else. We can imagine who we might see as the ghosts, and I don't mean strange spirits appearing in the night in our lives, but certainly we can envision all kinds of things that we might fear. And often, very often, the things that we fear are because we are following a false leader, going in a direction we ought not go, trusting in something that cannot be helpful for us. And as soon as we're trusting in anything but Christ, then there is great reason to fear. If it is the success that we've had in our careers that we're trusting, then we should be afraid, be very afraid. If it is our goodness to stand before God in the last day and say, "Here am I, take me into heaven as I am," then we should be very, very much afraid. If it is only our health, our vitality that we're trusting in to live a long life, to live a happy life, then we should be very much afraid. And we'll find one way or another, sooner or later, that all of these other things we might trust are nothing but ghosts. They have no real substance, certainly no eternal substance, and even in this life, the substance is very often passing. It's very often futile. It very often disappears, evaporates before our eyes. But on the other hand, when it is Christ, when it is Jesus there who says to us, "It is I," then there's nothing to be afraid of at all. I think, Todd, it's interesting in this particular text, you know, we know again so well Jesus walking on water, and the part of the story that Mark doesn't give us, in fact, neither does John in his account of this, is Peter getting out of the boat and coming to walk to Jesus. You know, when we picture this story, that's always a part of it. And it's interesting, perhaps, maybe even surprising, that it's not here in Mark because, after all, we assume and we believe that Mark, in his writing of his gospel, was probably coached, guided by Peter. And so we'd almost imagine if Mark is writing his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Peter is there with him, that Peter would say, hey, don't forget the part about where I get out of the boat and come walking to Jesus. But really, I think it's significant that that isn't included here, as it is in Matthew's gospel, because here the focus really is solely and exclusively on I, that is, Jesus, and nothing else takes away from that at all. One more element is the last several verses of this gospel reading, and it really does follow on what we've just been saying. It's a different realm, a different set of problems, but the answer is really the same. Verse 53 and following, when they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. There we see once more that it is Jesus. He is the one who delivers us, who we can trust. He's the one to whom we run when we have troubles. And, of course, he uses that almighty power to make us well, as the collect of the day indicated he would.
Dr. Carlton Kencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the gradual and then the rest of the propers for this coming Sunday morning. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois, and Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The hymn, Entrust Your Days and Burdens, the fifth stanza. That's the hymn for the coming Sunday morning. We're looking forward to it with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Dr. Fekencher, before we get to that hymn, the gradual usually does its own thing during this time of the year, but the gradual for this coming Sunday fits really well with the theme we've laid out. How's that?
Yes, yeah, absolutely it does. It really does. The gradual, this particular day, is from Romans chapter 11, and it's a great summary of what we've been seeing. St. Paul writes this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." We see that God is the one who is beyond anything we could possibly measure. It, again, the singularity of God's wonder and the greatness of God's power and majesty, he is the one who has the power that he uses for us. And Todd, maybe I could point out even that the verse of this day is significant. It does come from the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 6 that we just read a moment ago. And perhaps this is the clearest indication that what we've been talking about really was intended to be the focus of the propers for this day. The verse for this coming Sunday, Alleluia, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid, Alleluia. When it is I, you have nothing to fear.
The hymn of the day is perhaps one that isn't as familiar as it could be to many of our listeners. Entrust your days and burdens. What would you say of it?
Well, I think it's a marvelous hymn, and I think we're very blessed in our current hymnal in Lutheran Service Book that it does have a new tune that has made it available to us in ways that it wasn't before, a singable tune, a very, very attractive tune. And you know how it is, when you get a tune that people learn and love to sing, you sing it more often. Pastor calls it more often. And it's well worth being brought forward from not being very well known in the past. You're exactly right. It's another one of those Paul Gerhardt hymns. As we've talked about the hymns of the day week after week, Todd, obviously Paul Gerhardt's name has come up and probably become familiar to our hearers. I always encourage my folks to check those little bits of information at the bottom of each hymn in the hymnal, and this is another example. Paul Gerhardt, who wrote in such very, very difficult times, he lived through, was a pastor through, the years of that terrible, terrible 30 Years' War in Europe from 1618 to 1648, a war that was largely fought over religious issues, Roman Catholics against Lutherans, and a tremendous struggle. It was a way that God graciously enabled the Lutheran faith to survive, rather than 100-plus years after Luther, to be once again threatened with extinction. God delivered it, delivered the faith to us by protection through that period of war. But it was a terrible, terrible period of war with great losses and not only casualties in the battlefield, but horrifying losses and sadness as a result of disease, of large armies moving this way and that way across Europe. And so when we see a hymn come out of that period with a wonderful expression of comfort that Paul Gerhardt captures here, it's worth a look. It really does once again do the things that we've been talking about, where it points to God as the one, the only one that we can trust, and God as that mighty one using that power so beautifully for us. Entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea. There's the reference that ties into our seafaring issues of this week, the land. For he who guides the tempests along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. See the connection, once again, as we've been seeing all the way through, of God to individual people. This mighty God, this immense God whose ways are beyond our searching out, nevertheless cares about each one of us individually in such wonderful, wonderful ways. Gerhardt says we can rely on God, our Savior, and find your life secure. Make his work your foundation, that your work may endure. For no anxious thought, no worry, no self-tormenting care can win your Father's favor. His heart is moved by prayer. Our Heavenly Father is always eager to hear our prayer, because Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has reconciled us to God, made us once again God's dear children, and God once again our loving Father. And it goes on from there as a wonderful expression of how we can trust God in all of those situations that we experience those in our texts had as well.
Within about 30 seconds, you've reiterated it several times, but one more time for our listeners, the theme that we should be listening for this coming Sunday.
The way I've worded it is this. When it is I, and remember what that means, that's what Jesus says to the disciples as he is walking across the Sea of Galilee. It is I. That's really all that needs to be said. It is I, Yahweh, the Lord himself is here with us. When it is I, you have nothing to fear. And that's something that we, as God's children, really can count on, rely on in the most difficult days, whether it's all those days in an ark during a flood, or whether it's during the 30 Years' War, as Paul Gerhardt describes it. That's something we can always trust. We have nothing to fear because it is Christ who is with us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much, and I look forward to next week's conversation.
You bet. Thanks, Todd. God's blessings.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 22nd, we're going to take up the theology of so-called radical Lutheranism. It is usually found somewhere around the footprints of the sainted Gerhard Ferdy. We'll talk about his theology and radical Lutheranism with Pastor Christopher Jackson right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.